We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Our text is found in verse 8. We hear the Word of God in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Thus far we read from God's holy word. So I said our text this evening is found here in Psalm 34, the 8th verse, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm was written during a time of great distress and adversity in the life of David. It gives witness to that grievous time when he was fleeing before the face of King Saul. He had been warned by his bosom friend Jonathan, arriving at the friendly territory of Nob, and the priest Ahimelech. He and his men were refreshed by the holy bread of the Lord. Receiving the mighty sword of Goliath, he sped away to King Achish in Gath. But there, he eventually had to pretend to be crazy in order to escape with his life. The psalm echoes the turmoil of his life at this time. He speaks of all his fears, of all his troubles. He testifies of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He declares in verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He speaks of the many afflictions of the righteous. And yet, at the same time, this is a psalm of praise and adoration of God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He boasts in the Lord. Why? For in the midst of all his distress and misery, he sees the goodness of Jehovah. He knows that Jehovah hears his cry and saves him from his troubles. The Lord delivers him from his fears. Yea, the angel of the Lord is encamped round about him and delivers him. Beloved, we are exhorted to join with him in his praise of Jehovah. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. In our text he exhorts, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The goodness of the Lord. The Lord is good. Words that slide easily off our tongues. Not always so easy to believe, to experience. In the midst of the hardships and adversities of our pilgrim way. But beloved, is that what you taste and see? Is that not the testimony of our hearts as again this Lord's Day we rejoice in the gospel of salvation through the cross of Calvary? It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, Tasting Jehovah's Goodness. And we notice, first of all, its meaning, secondly, its experience, and finally, its blessedness. God is good. He is essentially good. He is infinitely good. He is eternally and unchangeably good. The psalmist proclaims, Thou art good and doest good. God is the overflowing fountain of all good. He has in himself an infinite and inexhaustible treasure of all blessedness. All that proceeds from God, his sovereign decrees, his creation, his law, his providence, his all his work, it cannot be otherwise than good. Yea, from the very beginning. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God is good in himself. Apart from the creature, as we said, God is good essentially, eternally good. There is no darkness in him, for he is light. That means that God is completely light, truth, righteousness, holiness, purity, love, grace, mercy, life. There is not even the shadow of anything which is of darkness or evil. Now we know that the curse of God is around us, within us, this creation. And yet there is at the same time such a wonderful testimony of his goodness. His goodness crowns the seasons. His footsteps drop fatness. Even after the fall of our first parents, there is a veritable chorus of voices throughout the creation around us, all telling the same story. God is so inexpressibly good. No, we don't always see it. We're not always conscious of it. Otherwise, we would do nothing but sing and praise and adore Him who is already the song of the angels and of the souls of just men made perfect. But we often forget. We're distracted. We're preoccupied. Even with our troubles, the adversities and afflictions and sorrows that we face, we're often too busy with ourselves, those around us, too busy with the things of this present time and not with God. Yes, there are countless dangers round about us, but we are assured the angel of the Lord encampeth around us. We are blessed. Countless dangers of which we're often not even aware of them. But we have a faithful Heavenly Father watching over us. Not a hair falleth from our heads apart from His will. Is He not good? What shall we say of that goodness which pertains to the spiritual, glorious, eternal, heavenly life? When we stand before the cross of Calvary, how can we not exclaim that God is good? God beheld us in our corruption, our depravity, filthy, dead, utterly miserable, of ourselves on the way to everlasting damnation, children of wrath. But from the quiet wakes of eternity, God declared, I love you. I love you so much that I will go to hell for you so that you may go to heaven. He said, everlastingly, you will not have anything to do with me. You would send messengers after me saying, I will not have him to be my king. But I will love you nevertheless. My love is an eternal thing, a blessed thing, an unchangeable thing. When you would curse and swear and tell everyone within hearing, I know not the man, then I will pray for you, and later I will say to you, lovest thou me? God speaks. You may live to be 60, 70, 80 years old or more upon this wicked world. Every day again, you will sin against me. Forget me. At night, you will come to me weeping for shame and confusion. But I will never cast you off. I will always open my arms and receive you again and again and again and again. Behold the glorious place I prepare for you in heaven. And you are prepared and kept for that place. It is sure. Beloved, what a marvelous goodness. Isn't it amazing? Such a God would cry and groan in our hell, compressing an eternity in that lake of fire within a short time, that we might rejoice and be thrilled forever. Are we able to say with David, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Good. It's so crucial for the church to maintain this truth of God's goodness in all its purity. So important. The correct and true knowledge of God is of crucial practical value and influence, not just on our doctrinal view, but as it concerns our whole life. In the measure that the church relaxes her hold upon this truth of God's goodness, to the extent that she tampers with it, weakens it, compromises it, denies it, she will proclaim an idol instead of the living God of heaven and earth. She will set up her own God, which is man's standard for righteousness and truth. She will fail to speak of sin and righteousness and judgment. She will have no basis left for the truth of hell and eternal punishment. And to her, the preaching of the cross will become foolishness. The cross will be of no effect. But in spite of the seriousness, how often the church has failed and still fails today to lay the proper emphasis upon this truth of God's goodness. Of course, it's entirely in harmony with the desires of the sinful heart to separate, divide up the perfections of God, His marvelous virtues, and to pass over in silence the more severe virtues of God's righteousness and justice and holiness and truth, and to single out and emphasize His love and grace and mercy. Oh yeah, people will admit that God is righteous, but they will hasten to add that He is a merciful and gracious God. They will grant that God is just, but will also quickly remind us that He's a God of love above all. But you see, that introduces a certain weakness, a sinful weakness into the divine being. It implies that there is a certain conflict within God Himself. It presents the virtues of God's adorable being in such a light that His grace, His mercy can cancel out righteousness, set aside His justice. The statement that God is good easily acquires the meaning that God loves everyone, regardless of their condition and ethical character. God is gracious to all, the righteous and the wicked alike. And God is far too merciful to inflict eternal punishment in hell upon those who commit iniquity. You see, such thinking applies a corrupt and perverse notion of love and goodness to the living God, and it creates an idol of man's own imagination. The result of that carnal act of idolatry is inevitable. For as man's idea of God goes, so goes his whole life. A corrupt conception of God results in people having a perverse notion of sin and righteousness. They will view sin as just a certain weakness of character rather than a fundamental corruption of man's whole nature. Then sin is just a minor infraction rather than a transgression of God's law. It brings about blindness and darkness, a corruption and perversion of heart and mind and will, yea, spiritual death, an idolatrous way of looking at God results in the sinner being exalted rather than being considered worthy of condemnation. Since the good God supposedly loves the sinner, why then should man not consider him an object of compassion and fellowship rather than of wrath and justice? And so as people corrupt their conception of the goodness of God, they set up their own standards of goodness for us. They say that man is really inherently good. It's obvious, isn't it? He performs so much good throughout the world, helps his neighbors in so many ways, gladly he gives of his money for humanitarian causes and charities, builds institutions for the alleviation of so much human suffering. In general, people work to make this world a better place to live. Perish the thought that this could be sin. And accordingly, people corrupt the conception of God's forgiveness of sin. They eliminate the necessity of satisfaction and atonement. They contemptuously characterize the truth of redemption through the cross of Christ as being blood theology. They want no part of it. They change regeneration into just a reformation of character. Forgiveness is viewed as God's overlooking or winking at sin. God's mercifully setting aside justice. God's not punishing the sinner. Why then should satisfaction for sin be required at all? The church that begins to tamper with the goodness, the unchangeable perfection of the living God loses ultimately the whole body of the truth and becomes like the salt that has lost its savor and is good for nothing but to be cast out. How important that we maintain and proclaim the perfect harmony and unity of the perfections, the marvelous virtues of our God. Yes, God is merciful, but His mercy does not alter the fact that He is angry with the wicked every day, according to Psalm 7, verse 11. God is in His holy temple, and His throne is in heaven. God tries the righteous, but the wicked, and he who loves violence, God's soul hates, according to Psalm 11, verses 4 and 5. Because God is good, Mercy shall indeed surround the man who trusts in the Lord, but the wicked will have many sorrows. We read in Psalm 32, verse 10, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous in everlasting love and favor, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off their remembrance from the earth. As the psalmist declares here in Psalm 34, in verses 15 and 16. And bear in mind, in the light of the righteousness of God, all the imaginary goodness and righteousness of mere man, of himself, all that is but filthy rags. What is not of faith is sin, the apostle declares in Romans 14. Righteousness is to love the Lord God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, everywhere, always. As we saw this morning in Lord's Day 2, all the rest is transgression of the law, would make one worthy of eternal damnation. And remember, too, that God does not become angry with the wicked only in some future day of judgment, but the righteous God always judges, and He is always filled with holy wrath with those who do iniquity. They are in death and stand in judgment. They lie under condemnation. But yes, oh yes, God is truly good, merciful, gracious, forgiving iniquity, full of loving kindness and truth. But since His mercy cannot be divorced from His righteousness and justice, it is a righteous mercy. Our Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that in the last question and answer of Lord's Day 4. God has a just mercy and a merciful justice, we might say. Since no man is righteous in himself, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God can be merciful to no man on the basis of man's own supposed goodness and righteousness. God is merciful. His mercy endures forever. But His mercy is revealed as a righteous mercy only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's atoning sacrifice, righteousness and grace, justice and mercy embrace each other in perfect, blessed harmony. Gracious and merciful God is to those who are in Christ. For them there is no condemnation. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. How marvelous to experience such blessedness. But that means that our state before the face of the living God must be such that according to the decree of divine justice, we are innocent, righteous before Him. You know, the love of God is the bond that binds the perfect together. And so God loves the sinner that is justified in the blood of Christ, loves the sinner whom He has justified from all eternity in His sovereign counsel. All the rest are eternally in His wrath. Must belong to the fellowship of the living, to the company of the elect, those who by grace and grace alone are written in the book of life, to that happy throng that are engraved upon the palms of the hand of Jehovah God. As Jesus speaks in His high priestly prayer, "Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me." Such are supremely blessed. See, taste, beloved, Jehovah is good. Man was created in the image of God. And it's peculiar to the image that it's completely dependent upon the original. We can think of our shadow, for example, or our reflection when we look into a mirror. God's image will be your food and drink, your existence, your life. We sing of it, "I will be satisfied with Thy image." Gradually, slowly, by the grace of God, we begin to grasp a little bit of that truth, that it is heaven just to see God. The Lord Jesus said that the Beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Come and see. Your eyes opened by grace, your ears, we see the goodness of God. We see Him, His goodness. Wherever we look, no matter which way we turn, and we behold the angel of God encamping round about us. Amazing. Even when in our weakness we would least expect it, we are given to know and confess with the Apostle Paul that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. Taste that the Lord is good. That sounds strange, but that's the blessed experience of God's love, we might say, in our spiritual taste buds. The very heart of Jehovah abides within our heart. We know it. And our Savior abides with us, as He does according to His promise. We taste then that God is so utterly good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. That implies that we build our whole life upon Him, even when we struggle to understand and we don't get the Lord's timing. We don't understand His calendar, His order of the day, His crosses and burdens, the adversity. But when at times it becomes so dark, and so many enemies that would plague us, when it seems the sun hides behind the clouds and storms arise in all their destructive power, we are given to confess, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." We take our refuge beneath the shadow of the cross. And at such times we sing, "I will hide me in Thee until the storm is past." That's trust. And that makes, beloved, for great blessedness. To be blessed is to be full of that which we truly need. Ultimately, yea, to be full of God. The psalmist describes that blessedness. It's really the whole context here in Psalm 34. That God's eyes are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. And bear in mind, once again, the occasion for this psalm. And it speaks to us all the more powerfully, as David's life was often threatened. He was in great danger. His cry arose, giving vent to all his fears. God repeatedly heard his cry and hastened to his help. How different is the experience of the wicked. The psalmist declares God's face is against them. His face is against them. That's dreadful. Even if another person's face is against you, you're likely to feel embarrassed or uncomfortable, even afraid. Someone frowns at you. Someone raises their voice. Someone glares at you with contempt or anger. How our heart will pound within our chest. But here we're speaking about God. His face is against the wicked. God will cut off their remembrance from the earth. But how glorious is the comfort for the sorrowing saint upon earth. They have the light of God's Spirit, whereby they are mindful of their own weakness. They see their sin, their guilt. Their hearts break. His love has been shed abroad within their hearts. They love God and they are mindful they have sinned against Him. True sorrow is born of the love of God. They are contrite in spirit. Their cry in the night is, "Oh my God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Oh, it would seem to us as though the Lord could have no communion with such sinners as we are. But the very fact that He has given us to be contrite in spirit, brokenhearted, is proof that He is very near us. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So the Lord Jesus would encourage His own. Be of good courage. Thy sins are forgiven thee. With such assurance we are able, by His grace, to bear the cross. David declares that our afflictions may be many. The The afflictions of the righteous are many. But if we are assured that our God is near, that our sins are forgiven, that our guilt is removed, we rejoice in His goodness. Our God watches over us. The psalmist says He keeps all the bones of the righteous, not one of them is broken. It's true of all the righteous, but it was fulfilled in Jesus Himself. As John declares in his gospel account that this scripture was fulfilled after Jesus' death when the soldiers came with their clubs to crush the last spark of life out of those who were crucified. But finding Jesus dead already, they did not break His bones. His work was finished. He had paid the debt of God's righteousness. His bones might not be broken. But so, beloved, the Lord has special care for His own. No pain, no suffering, no adversity will He allow to come nigh unto us unless it be for our eternal and spiritual welfare. And in such case, our suffering, our tears, our blessings in disguise. Not so with the wicked. The antithesis is plain, running through this psalm. Evil shall slay them. Notice the punishment is already in the transgression. One hates the righteous and their righteous Father in heaven. One does evil all the day long. Such a one will never be a happy person. For the more one sins, the more miserable one becomes. Evil slays the wicked already here below. But in the revelation of the just judgment of God, such will be declared guilty. The word of God is ever repent. Taste, see, the Lord is good. For when we shall arrive before that great white throne in the revelation of that same judgment, God will show within us the glory of His own work of grace. We may take courage. In that great day, the Lord will, as it were, turn our hearts inside out. And all shall see that the Lord Christ dwelled within us by His Spirit. That by His grace we trusted in Him, found Him, that our deepest hunger and thirst was to see the face of the good God of our salvation. May this be our confession, our exclamation now and always, forever. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, how good Thou art to all the pure of heart, though life seems vain. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the power of Thy Spirit to write that Word upon our hearts, that it may go with us in all our pilgrim way. That when we are weak and would be cast down with doubt and fear, we may lay hold upon that unchanging truth. Yea, that we may taste and see that Thou art good. So be with us and bless us as we continue our pilgrim journey in this week which lies before us. Bless us as congregation in the annual congregational meeting. Be with each of us in all our need. Pardon the sins that cleave unto us. May Thy name receive all glory. For Christ's sake, amen.